We're so delighted that from time to time we have the privilege of looking together into the Word of God to discover truth. And there's no other source in the whole wide world that has the nuggets of truth that we can find in the Bible. And we know, however, that we have to follow the biblical rules. We have to compare Scripture with Scripture. We have to realize that the Bible is written in an earthly language so that anybody can read it like any kind of a book. And yet we have not come to the real meaning until we see the spiritual truth in the language there. Now, we've come to Jeremiah 28, and we have a very interesting situation here. It's the encounter between Hananiah and Jeremiah. They were both prophets, which is the true prophet. And ordinarily, here's Hananiah, on the one hand, who is saying, in 2 years, we're going to be set free from the threat of Nebuchadnezzar. Here is Jeremiah, who is teaching, no, we're going to be destroyed. God is going to use Nebuchadnezzar to destroy Jerusalem. And the only easy way to tell is to have to wait and see who's true. In verse 15, then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, and this is additional information that God had given him. Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. What we see here, therefore, is now we have the true message of God. It is God's determination. It is God's program that Satan, typified by Nebuchadnezzar, was going to rule, and the nations must serve him. I've thought about that quite a bit. You know, it's interesting that God, at least I'm not aware, and that doesn't mean that I've looked at everything in the Bible. I think I've checked it out fairly carefully. We don't read about the world coming under the yoke of Satan once Adam and Eve sinned. We know that Satan did become the prince of this world. We have language of that kind. And we know that he was a very arrogant ruler over mankind in many, many ways. But God never really uses the same language that he is using during this time of the Great Tribulation, or the time of judgment, when he is speaking about the fact that the nations are to serve Satan. He's using that picture of an iron yoke that cannot be broken. And there's a very interesting sidelight on this, which I want to introduce just for our thinking, and that's in Ezekiel 29. In Ezekiel 29, when we look back on the fortunes of Satan, we find that at the time of the cross was given a death blow, and the language of Revelation 20 is that he was cast into a pit, and the pit was sealed over him, so that he could not deceive the nations. In other words, there was a tremendous change in the fortunes of Satan insofar as how he ruled over mankind, although we know that he was still active in ruling over unsaved man, but he was severely, severely limited. But we get to Ezekiel 29, and we read something very curious. Verse 18, son of man, Nebuchadnezzar, now king of Babylon, so we know we're talking about the same timeline, the same setting. Son of man, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, caused his army to serve a great service against Tyrus. Now, we know from Ezekiel chapter 28 that Tyre and Sidon are a picture of the local congregations. We won't go into that, but that they are pictured. They remember, from there they sent out the ships of Tarshish, and the ships of Tarshish were sent out by the, were a picture of the local congregations that, sent out the gospel into the world and brought back gold and silver and so on. Well, son of man, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, caused his army to serve a great service against Tyrus. Every head was made bald, every shoulder was peeled, yet they had no wages. Yet he had no wages. Nor for his army, for Tyrus, for the service that he has served against me. Now remember, we read earlier in Jeremiah, Nebuchadnezzar, my servant, Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. And here God is picking up that thread. He has served me. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will give the land of Egypt unto Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take her multitude, and take her spoil, her plunder, and take her prey, and it shall be wages for his army. Well, now, how did Egypt get into this picture? Well, you see, in the Bible, God uses Egypt as a picture of what? The local congregations. You don't believe it? Go to Revelation 11. Revelation 11. Where are the two witnesses that have been killed at the time God has finished using them in the local congregations? Where do their bodies lie? In the streets of Sodom and Egypt, the city where our Lord was crucified. And so you see, Egypt is a figure also of the local congregations. It's very significant if we think about it. When Josiah was killed, the first nation that ruled over Judah temporarily was Egypt, because they appointed Jehoiakim to be king after their first king was taken into captivity into Egypt, and then following that, Babylon conquered Egypt, and they began to rule. But Egypt, therefore, is identified very definitely with the local congregations. And now going back to Ezekiel 29, in verse 19, therefore, saith the Lord of God, behold, I will give the land of Egypt unto Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take her multitude, and take her spoil, and take her prey, and it shall be wages for his army. I have given him the land of Egypt for his labor, wherewith he served against it, because they wrought for me, saith the Lord. You see, in other words, God here is indicating something very curious. It's very, very curious that he has, while Satan desperately wanted to rule over the churches because they are the body of Christ, externally the body of Christ, yet when God opened the pit, remember in Revelation 9, he opened the pit and the scorpions came out and the locusts came out and so on. That was Satan that now has been set free to begin to rule over the local congregations. God is saying, I have employed him. He is my hireling. He is my servant to do a work for me. And what is the work? What is the work? Well, remember that at the beginning of the Great Tribulation, that's the beginning of judgment. And so God has employed Satan. He's loosed Satan. This is the language of the Bible. He is, this is Ezekiel 29, where he's making a payment to him. He's giving him, he's allowing him to plunder the churches. and do with them what he wishes to do. But that's part of God's program to prepare them for judgment so that sin would be magnified. And that is why today, as we look at the local congregations, we find on the average, and not only on the average, but almost totally, that everything is going away from more fidelity to the Word of God to a more calloused and superficial and rebellious situation insofar as the Word of God is concerned. Whether it has to do with the marriage rules or the salvation rules, or what is the expectation of the child of God, or what is the character of the church today, or what any doctrine, or how we are to understand the Word of God, any of these things that we examine in the local congregations, we find that they are further away from truth than they've ever been. They are losing what they have. And Satan is ruling there, and he has been given them. He has been given them as payment for serving God in assisting, therefore, in making sin more sinful there. But look at the language in your private reading carefully, very carefully. Look at the language of Ezekiel 29, and you'll see, as near as I can tell, it fits very, very closely. Well, when Satan was loosed from prison, this is a little additional emphasis here that we might not recognize. When God says here for the second time here in Jeremiah 28, the first time he said it in Jeremiah 27, he says again, I have also given him the beasts of the field. Now we know that the field represents the world. That, of course, is taught us in the Gospel of Matthew. The field is the world. We know that the beasts, the unclean beasts, are the unsaved of the world. And so when Satan was taken out of his prison, when he was loosed at the beginning of the Great Tribulation, that is at the beginning of judgment day, at that moment, when that occurred, he not only was given extra authority in the churches so that he rules there as the king, he's the man of sin who's taken his seat in the temple, to use the same language of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, but he also was given additional authority over mankind. He was given to rule over the beasts. And that is a dreadful statement, just like the other is, the fact that he came to rule in the churches. Because heretofore, God still limited the power of Satan in the world so that sin would not become as sinful as it might possibly otherwise become. But this coincides with what we read in Romans chapter 1. If you read Romans chapter 1, and we know the timeline is identical because God has given us time and the law, and we're living in that time when these things are happening. And we read in Romans 1, in verse 21, because that when they, talking about the whole world, knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And then we read in verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And the creature ultimately is Satan, because he's been loosed now. He is free to rule far more definitely than ever before. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly. All right, now, and then he goes on and he names about more than 20 other very gross sins. But he starts with this sin of homosexuality. And you can see God's pattern here, or God's intention here. He is making sure that we understand that this applies to this time when God's judgment has begun. Because never before in the history of the world, never before in the history of the world, has homosexuality come into the limelight as it has today. And it's not only in our land, in our cities, but it's all over the world. And this idea that you can have same-sex marriages and so on and so on. In fact, it is such a blatant and acceptable sin in the world that the world hardly pays attention to it. It's almost just like it's another way of living. And yet it is something that is alien, totally alien to everything this world has ever been. It's never, never been anything like this at all. And here God is saying, naming that particular sin, detailing that particular sin in connection with Romans 1, where he says, God gave them up. God gave them up. Now, what did we read back here in Jeremiah 27 and Jeremiah 28? That God gave Nebuchadnezzar, that is Satan, the beasts of the field also, that is the unsaved of the world also. And so the first thing that happens is that we see that that means that God has given up the world to sin. He now has employed Satan not only to prepare as his servant, his hired servant, not only to prepare the churches for Judgment Day, but also to prepare the world for Judgment Day. And it's going on simultaneously all over the world. And that, I think, is the way these passages can be tied together, and we can see how God's plan is being worked out right in our day. Otherwise, we'd have no explanation for this. How can it be that suddenly, just like nothing, just out of the blue, this kind of a gross sin like homosexuality becomes so aggressive? It's like a very aggressive virus that's just gonna out to kill. You just can't stop it, and it's because God has given this world up to Satan. He's employed Satan to prepare, assist in the preparation of this world for Judgment Day. And so it is wonderful and also awesome and also terrible. You can use all the superlatives you wish, that we find all of this right here in the Word of God, where God, we don't have to be surprised. We don't have to say, why, what's going on? I don't understand this at all. No, that isn't the way it is. All we have to do is read the Bible more carefully. Well, now let's get back to Hananiah. Hananiah, you know, is typifying the pastors of our day, the preachers, the Bible teachers, the evangelists, who are all saying, oh, don't listen to those people of family radio, those people who are talking about Judgment Day is almost here. Come on, God, He will protect His church. It will remain here till the end. Why? We know that God loves us. We have read the Bible also. We know what we're talking about. All right. Well, when we search the Bible, of course, we find no. Pastors, evangelists, Bible teachers, you haven't been reading the Bible carefully enough. You don't have the right hermeneutic. You haven't developed a man-made method of Bible interpretation so that you are not reading what God really is saying the way God wants us to read it. You are reading it the way you want to read it. And of course you don't have the truth. And of course you're saying that all is peace and safety when we know as we search the Bible that it's not that there is that we're in judgment. The judgment has already begun all over the world. And now we are simply waiting for the final harvest to be completed. And that, of course, is the glorious side of all of this. Well, then God comes with an indictment. And this indictment against Hananiah is an indictment against every pastor, every evangelist, every prophet, every witnesser of the gospel who is not being faithful to the word of God. In this year you will die. No, not the year 2006 you're going to die. This year. What year? Well, you see, God typifies the end of this period of great tribulation as a year. Remember, we went. Let me see. I made a little note back here. Remember, in Jeremiah 23, verse 12. God said, therefore, beginning in verse 11, Jeremiah 23, verse 11, for both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. Wherefore their ways shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on and fall therein, for I will bring evil upon them the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. The year of their visitation. And what year is that? It's the year of that of the great tribulation. God is using that figure of a year. As a matter of fact, in Revelation 9, God uses the figure both in verse 15. He says the four angels, this is Revelation 9, verse 15, the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and a year for to slay the third part. And in other words, God at times uses the figure of a day, at other times the figure of a month, at other times the figure of a year, and talking about this whole period of judgment that began with the house of God, that is, which began at the beginning of the great tribulation. We find the same thing, for example, in Jeremiah 48, verse 44, just to use another illustration. Jeremiah 48, and he's using Moab here as a figure of the local congregations. He that fleeth from the fear shall fall into the pit, and he that getteth up out of the pit shall be taken in a snare. For I will bring upon it, even upon Moab, the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. Now, that is the year in which the false prophets, Hananiah typifying them, will die. God is not saying that just because a preacher today is saying all kinds of good things that are not true and are bringing some kind of a lie, that immediately this year, this particular year in which we're living, they're going to die. But he's going to say they're going to die during this time of great tribulation. That is, they're under the wrath of God. They too are going to come under the judgment of God.
Wonderfully, the Word of God is the Word of God from cover to cover, and it's all the Word of God.